remain standing, if you will. Turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter number 4. Matthew chapter 4. I'm glad I can report it is well. Amen. It is well with my soul. Not just I intend on making it right. I'm glad it's been made right. Amen. By the grace of God, the old account has been settled. Amen. That's right. And got so much to thank the Lord for in paying that price for me. Amen. And allowing me into His family. Amen. And amen. I love those songs. Matter of fact, all the songs that we sang are a blessing to me. And a couple of them older songs. That one on the winning side is not necessarily an older song, but still a good song. And I'm thankful for those songs that magnify the Lord and magnify what He has done for me. Amen. Amen. I'm not afraid of those songs that talk about me doing something for Him, like I am resolved. I want to move on to higher ground. Some of those are good songs too. But it's not all about me. Matter of fact, Brother Steve said this morning, if God be God, he said, don't matter what He does for you, it's who He is that deserves our glory, our worship, and our praise. Amen. He does do great things for us, and I'm glad that He does, but we need to praise Him. The Bible don't say, let me go back to how we started out the service this morning. I talked about Psalm 100, verse 4 and 5. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, into His courts of praise. He says, bless His name. He talks about, for the Lord is good. Not the Lord does good. Not what He does. Who He is. Amen. And He deserves our praise because He is good. Amen. And I'm glad for the Savior that we have. Amen. We're looking in Matthew chapter 4 and dealing with the temptation of our Lord in the wilderness. And this will be, I think, the sixth time we've looked at the text. I'm still really dealing with introductory thoughts and going to deal with these first 11 verses. But I started last Sunday evening, I started preaching about the person behind the temptation. Started dealing with the devil. I'm going to do that again today. And I don't intend on delving deeply into that because I don't want to get focused too much on the devil. He's not the star on the battlefield. He's just the opponent. Amen. But we do need to be aware of him. And we do need to recognize that he is alive and real. Amen. I'll say this and then I'll read my text. I've used this story before. But I like to think about it when I think about if the devil is real. Brother Albert Hardin, I've heard him tell the joke a couple times. Said this young lady went to her mama. She said, Mama, I've been thinking about marrying this young man. You know, we're engaged. But she said, I'm starting to have second doubts or second thoughts. I'm not sure. She said, it's come to my attention that he does not believe in a literal, real devil. And the mama said, daughter, she said, honey, don't you worry about it. You go ahead and marry him. Between you and me, we will convince him that there is a literal, real devil. Amen. Amen. All right, Matthew chapter number 4 and verse number 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Hall, would you lead us in prayer, please? Oh, yes. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord, for your Father's Son who came into the world.
Yes.
And his precious life on Calvary.
Thank you, Lord.
That we might be the children of God. That we might be born again in your wonderful family. That we might be set free from the power of sin.
Yes, yes.
The world that we live in. Give the preacher's grace and help us.
Help us, Lord.
Bless him and grant him the liberty and need and the power to preach the word of God. May your word find a place upon our hearts.
Yes.
Your honor, for your glory. Thank you. Today, bless them.
Yes.
Help us, Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I want to direct your attention to our text, and really, I'm not going to get out of it. A lot of times, we'll run other texts and look at other things. As a matter of fact, last week when we dealt with the devil, we did look at some other texts in Isaiah and Ezekiel, some different places there, the Psalms even, and Job dealt with some of the texts that I believe deals with the enemy, showing us that we do have an enemy to be reckoned with. He's not a weakling. None of us in our own strength are any match for the devil. If we think we are, we deceive our own self. That's why the Bible says, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. That's why the Bible said, if you see a brother that's taken in a fault, that's overcome in a fault, he said, ye which are spiritual, restore such one in the spirit of meekness, considering thine own self. Amen. Because we can fall captive to the devil himself. But in the text that we have before is verse number 1. I underlined a few words. The last of these four words, tempted of the devil. Verse number 3, and when the tempter came to him. Verse number 5, then the devil taketh him up. Down in verse number, let me find it again. Verse number 8, again the devil taketh him up. Verse number 10. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan. And then last of all, verse number 11. Then the devil leaveth him. So we see three particular words that our enemy is called, pronounced in this text. The devil, the tempter, and Satan. And we'll look at those three as we go along. I do have some introductory remarks that I would like to mention. We've talked about the purpose that was behind the temptation. God had a purpose in allowing Christ to go down into, if I could say, go down onto this battlefield. Brother Lester Roloff, he had a quaint way of dealing with Scripture. Brother Roloff said, Jesus stepped into the boxing ring with the devil. And he said he hit him three licks with the King James Bible. And knocked him completely out. Amen. That's a quaint way of saying it. God had a reason for allowing Christ to go onto that battlefield. There's a purpose behind it. There's also a person behind that. Temptation comes from the devil. Now, you and I might have temptation that comes up from within us, led by our own lust. Our Lord had none of that. Amen. Our Lord was impeccable. Our Lord had no sin of His own. Amen. Nothing within Him. He was being led of the Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit of God. And then the devil came and offered this temptation to Him. Initially, we looked at and thought about the reality of this person called Satan and how powerful and how adversarial that he actually is. Much could be said about this enemy that we have to face, and we'll have to leave a lot of it unsaid in this current study because that's not our purpose. We're not, as a matter of fact, because restraints of time, we don't want to deal too much with the devil. But let me just give you this word of advice, and then I'm going to move on. I love to read. I think it's good to read. Paul said give attendance to reading. I do believe the most important book for you to read is the King James Bible. Because every other book, even if I wrote it, every other book has error. But the King James Bible has no error. Amen. So I would say, of course, that'd be premium, but that doesn't mean not to read anything. But I want to say, be careful what you read and who you read after, particularly about things that we call the occult. Many of the things in the occult have, the word occult has the idea of a drawing, a secretive drawing away of the mind and the thoughts. And if we're not careful, sometimes people, they want to know, they want to know what the devil's like, and so they start studying the devil's books. Can I say to you, he's a liar from the beginning. He's not going to tell you the truth about you, about God, about anybody else, or especially about himself. Amen. Amen. So we don't need to study what he says about himself. We don't necessarily need to study what men might say about him. But it would do us good to study what God said about him. Amen. What the Word of God says. And so the Scripture does deal with him and shows us. And of course, as I said, we'll look at it right here. Now, I mentioned I love to read it. I do advise when you read, read some good men, men that believed the Bible. Not men that are correcting it. Not men that are tossing it aside. Not men that are trying to corrupt it. But men that believed the Bible. I think it's wise to read some of the things that they had to say. And in order to do that, you may have to read some old books. I read this. Brother Steve, you'll like this. Thomas, come on now. Not Watson, maybe. Brooks, yeah. Thomas Brooks said this. He said, no friend like an old friend. No book like an old book. Amen. Amen. Well, that's right. That's a good way of looking at it. And so I'd advise you to read some old books. And speaking of that, I read something that Thomas Fuller said in 1690. That goes back a ways. And I started it this week and read his first sermon on this text. And he pointed out something I thought was interesting. I'm going to use that as introductory thoughts. He mentioned five things that's, I believe, of good importance. And I'll throw them out to you and then talk about a couple of them before we look at the devil himself. He said five things of importance. And we notice, first of all, he said, notice the imminence of the persons in this battle. He said, seldom do generals face off in a duel. But in this case, you've got the Prince of Glory face to face with the Prince of Darkness, the Prince and the Power of the Air. Amen. The Prince of Life against the Prince of Darkness. Then he said, secondly, not only notice the imminence of the persons on this battlefield, but he said, notice the spaciousness of the place. How wide they were in the wilderness. This wasn't something that was pent up. This was not something that was bound in by spectators all gathered around looking. Our Lord gave the devil every advantage that he could give him. He was alone, no help from man. And I don't think he asked for help from God. He just stood as we can stand with his Word of God, amen, that was before him. Amen. A wide open battlefield. And I believe he gave the devil complete access, any temptation he desired to bring to him. He said, not only notice the imminence of the persons, notice the spaciousness of the place, notice the seriousness of the cause. They were battling over the salvation or the damnation of the souls of men. If Christ had failed here, there'd be no Savior on Calvary. Amen. If Christ had failed here, there'd be no cause for him to go to Calvary. He would have been inadequate to be the sacrifice God offered. Amen. I read another author said this. I'm trying to remember which one it was. I read John Knox's sermon on this week, and I started reading another one. And one of the men made this statement. They said that Adam faced the tempter before he had any offspring. And Christ, before he saved, before the first person was born again
Our Lord faced the same tempter and overcame him. Amen. Amen. And I thought that's pretty good. Amen. So we notice the seriousness of the cause. And then number four, notice the length and the fierceness of the fight. It lasted for 40 days. You read the text, three things that are said, and if we're not careful, we think, that's simple. Just three hits, that's all. But the Bible said he was tempted for 40 days. In this text, they said he was led into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, and that he had fasted 40 days. In Luke, it talks about it, and in Mark, it talks about it, and it says that he was tempted for 40 days. I believe the whole span of time, the devil was observing, and the devil was attacking, and the devil was assaulting our Lord and Savior that whole length of time. Fuller said this, he said, seldom are hot battles long, and seldom are long battles hot. But this battle was both long and hotly contested fighting. Amen. And then he said, notice the cleanness of the conquest. He made this statement, I thought it was pretty good. He said, often battlefields are a foggy place, a lot of gun smoke, a lot of darkness, a lot of maybe fog, or just, he said, sometimes the battle is so hot, so long, so hard fought that it's hard to know which one actually came out a winner. But not this case. Amen. Amen. Though it was in the wilderness, though it was away from the sight of man, yet we know very well who was the loser, and we know very well who was the victor in this case. Amen. He said this, I thought he's right. He said, sometimes when the soldiers' swords are put up, the historians fight the battle with the pen to declare who did actually win that war. Amen. Not in this case. Christ won so well, decisively. Matter of fact, I thought it interesting that he didn't say this, but it just jumped out at me, was a blessing. Verse number 10 deals with the end of the battle. And, let me just go back, verse 8, 9, and 10. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Verse 11, just those first words, then the devil leaveth him. Jesus did not obey Satan, but Satan had to obey our Lord Jesus. When Jesus said, get out of here, Satan had to tuck his tail and get out. Amen. That's right. He had to leave when the Lord declared for him to leave. I think it's interesting that before our Lord ever cast out any of these other, we might say, little devils, little imps, he cast out the chief of devils, amen, and God showing his power at the very beginning of his ministry that he had the power to cast out the devils, amen. Now, all these thoughts are important. The eminence of the persons, the spaciousness of the place, the seriousness of the conflict, the cleanness of the conquest, and the length and fierceness of the fight. All that is important. But two things I thought about that I want to bring out and apply to us. And that's number three and number four. Number three talks about the seriousness of the cause. When we're talking about the temptation of Christ, we're also thinking about the fact that we ourselves will be tried. Amen. And I don't want you to think temptation, sometimes we have a tendency because of the media, probably because of the sensuous day we live in, we think of temptation as a lust of the flesh only. That's how a lot of times we think of the temptation. God tests us and allows us to be tempted, not that lust of the flesh, but to be tried for our steadfastness. Are we going to believe God or not? Really, that's what he allows us to come to that place. Are we going to stand on the Word of God? Are we going to trust what God has said or not? And when I think about us being tempted, I think it do us good to recognize the seriousness of the case. Amen. When temptation comes to you, think about this. What may very well happen if you fail here? How much is riding on the decision you make now? When the devil offers you that little, whatever it is, that that little thing that he says, is it not a small one? He says, you can do this. Nobody will know. Nobody will ever find out. You can enjoy. You can quit anytime you want to. All those lies of the devil. Think about the seriousness of it. What is riding on that? Who's going to be affected? How many generations are going to be affected? Because of that one face-to-face battle with the devil. Amen. And then I thought about number four, the one, the length and the fierceness of the fight. I thought about just like Christ's battle lasted 40 days. That's not a day, a week, or a month. That's days on end, week after week, going on a length of time. Now, I do believe there's a corresponding there. Moses fasted 40 days on the mountain before he got the law. Amen. Elijah fasted 40 days before that God gave him that to anoint all those different kings and to set up Elisha in his place. Those 40-day fast right before a great thing's to be done. Our Lord, I believe it was 40 days that he battled the devil, hand-to-hand combat, you might say, with the devil, before he actually entered into his public ministry, before he ever called a disciple, before he ever actually healed a sickness or raised a dead person or did some miraculous thing that he's going to do. Our Lord faced that 40-day temptation time. But here's my thought. The battles we face might last more than a day. They might last more than a week. They may last day after day, week after week. We may very well find ourselves embroiled in a conflict for quite some time. Don't expect every battle to be won hastily and handily.
Right, man.
Amen. Some of them you're going to have to fight in a drawn-out fight, and you're going to have to fight continually. Amen. Even when Satan is overcome, it probably won't take him long to mount a counterattack and come back again. Amen. Now, having said that, those introductory thoughts, I want to begin looking at this person of the devil, this character that dared attack the very Son of God on this battlefield. And I want us to recognize that if he had such daring against the sinless, perfect Son of God, you know he would dare come against us. Amen. Amen. He might very well mount an attack against such feeble creatures as we are if he's willing to mount that attack against the valiant adversary in our Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 1, 2, and 3. Look with me there again. And I'll stop early in verse 3. I won't finish it. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was after it and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, that first phrase, twice the devil is called the tempter. The tempter, that's what he is. Now, our Lord had spent 40 days and nights in that lonely wilderness. Maybe it was a desert place. In a sense, whether it was desert as far as barren, at least he was away from people. It was a deserted place. It was a place where that he didn't have food. He didn't have companionship. He's fasting and afterward he is hungered. And then comes the devil to mount his attack to Jesus. I want you to notice this. I don't believe that Satan sneaked up on Jesus. I don't believe, I don't know if this is the right way, we'd say it in North Carolina. I don't believe he snuck up on him. Amen. I don't believe that. I believe he walked boldly up to him. Boldly up to him. He's not some little creature that has to slur and slither around, although he does do that. Amen. He does that because it works so well many times. But in this case with our Lord, I believe that he walked boldly up to our Lord and boldly made these offers, it looks like that he did, to our Lord. He did not present himself, now get it, he did not present himself as something scary. Amen. He wasn't wearing a Halloween mask. Amen. He didn't jump out of the corner and say, boo! No. Matter of fact, he didn't walk up with his fist clenched. He walked up with his hand out. That's how he does many times, by the way. Amen. I know I've said this before, but if somebody comes to you with their fists clenched, you have a tendency to clench yours back. Right? But if somebody comes with their hand out, you may very well take their hand. They come with a, about, this is good for our generation, come with a hand out this way, offering something. Amen. If we're not careful, we'll fall for what the devil does. That's what he did with Eve in the garden. Amen. Amen. He gets her attention on that forbidden fruit. That's what the devil likes to do, by the way. Get your attention on that which is forbidden. Amen. There was a young man preached down there, probably Friday afternoon as well, John Westerfield, and I'd heard him once before at Brother Sexton's in Tennessee, and he pastors somewhere in Tennessee, I believe. A young man. Brother Westerfield was talking about temptation, and I don't think he was using this text. I don't really remember where he took his text, but anyway, he's dealing with temptation, and he's talking about Satan and Eve, and he said this. He said, if Adam and Eve got to noticing their limitation, all they saw was the fence that had them blocked in. They didn't notice their liberty, all the liberty that God had given them. God said you can eat of every tree in the garden. If they'd have been paying attention to every tree in the garden, they wouldn't have had time to pay attention to that one tree that God said, don't fool with that tree. Matter of fact, if they'd been feasting on all the fruits of all the other trees, they wouldn't have had any hunger for what the devil was offering them, that forbidden fruit. I'm telling you, our God's so good. If we'd just love Him like we ought to, if we'd just notice the liberties that He's given us, and we'd feast on His riches, we wouldn't have time to hunger after the things of the world. Amen. That's right. Amen. That is right. Amen. And so the devil came to Eve and he offered her, he had a handout, offered her something. That's how he came to the devil, or to the Lord. He didn't approach him as something scary, something to be feared. Rather, he approached him as an angel of light that could be trusted. You notice how he said in this text, when you read all the argument, he starts off offering him bread, and he don't take that. Then he offers him to cast himself down from the temple, and it's almost like this. Going to Calvary, that's a long, hard road. I can get you fame and fortune a lot quicker. All of a sudden, I mean, the devil's not trying to stop him. He's quote-unquote trying to help him. Amen. That's how he did Eve, by the way. He didn't tell Eve, I'm trying to kill you. He said, I'm trying to help you. God's holding out on you. God's hindering you. And I want you to have all the knowledge that you ought to have, the knowledge of good and evil. Amen. And so it's as if he's trying to help. A lot of times the devil will offer us help, but the devil's never actually helping. Amen. Amen. Well, the devil had a twofold object in view. First of all, maybe he was trying to see whether or not Jesus actually was the Son of God, although I'm convinced he thought he was. I read after a number of people wasn't sure that he was convinced. But if he did prove to be the very Son of God, he wanted to hinder him as quickly as possible. If he could hinder him, if he could trip him up, if he could cause him to fall, as I said, there'd be no Calvary, no Savior on Calvary down the road. And so Satan immediately began to question whether Jesus was the Son of God. I read F.W. Krumacher. I love to read after him, by the way, and I don't always agree with him, but in this case, I want to tell you what he didn't believe that Satan knew that Jesus was actually the Son of God. I want to read you a lengthy quote that he said. There's good stuff in it. And then I want to tell you why I do believe he did know and give you some things from that. But here's what he said. Quote, he said, I am greatly disposed to believe that which has already been advanced by others, that the tempter was as yet in doubt as to the identity of the Messiah. Jesus had now passed 30 years in the deepest seclusion, as if he was the son of a carpenter. He had learned Joseph's trade. In the sweat of his face did he eat bread, according to Genesis 3:19. He lived plainly and did and said nothing beyond that which other children of men might have said or done. No one supposed that he was more than an amiable person. And perhaps Mary and Joseph were not a little tried in their expectations respecting him and awaited a voice from heaven. God veiled His Son so completely that even the piercing eyes of Satan might not have recognized Him in the garb of this plain carpenter. Yet the devil could not altogether overlook Him. Among men, no one thought that this simple workman at Joseph's bench could be the Messiah. But Satan was prudent enough not to trust too much to the external appearance of lowliness and poverty. He thought it possible that this carpenter, notwithstanding his outwardly low condition, might nevertheless be the Lord. And many things seemed to indicate that thus it was. He found nothing inconsistent in the supposition that the Redeemer in such a state of poverty should commence his task. And many circumstances appeared plainly to indicate that this Jesus of Nazareth was indeed the Son of God. Something of this kind he suspected, and yet he knew nothing certain. He longed for the time when all doubt would be removed. And by the way, it was removed in this context. Amen. Amen. He goes on to say, had Satan known that Jesus of Nazareth was in reality the Messiah, there would be many things inexplicable in this method of approaching or of proceeding towards him, as we shall hereafter proceed. Thoroughly to ascertain this point, whether Jesus were the Christ, was first the aim of this tempter. And so cunningly, at the same time, did the subtle spirit plan this temptation, that if Jesus should prove to be the Messiah, he hoped the redemption which he was about to effect would thereby, on the outset, receive such a shock that it might forever be frustrated. The second object of the prince of darkness was, as by the dexterous thrust of an experienced fencer, to push the Savior from his mediatorial path and establish his own satanic dominion over mankind forever. To effect these purposes, he assumed the character of a well-wisher and friend. He professed that he desired nothing so much as that the work of redemption should be accomplished and would only show a shorter and easier way to its attainment. And he formed all his projects with as much skill as might expect to find in one who fell from the greatest height of wisdom and knowledge to the lowest abyss of wickedness. He comes to our Lord, he says, Lord, you're hungry. If you're really the Son of God, and you're going to save the souls of men, you need to eat. That's helpful. If you're really the Son of God, and you're going to do the work of God, you need to eat. And if you're the Son of God, you can make these stones bread. By the way, it would not have been sinful for our Lord to turn those stones into bread. It would not have been sinful for Him to have eaten. Amen. But it would have been wrong for him to follow the devil's advice instead of following his Father's will. He came not to do what he wanted, not to do what the devil wanted, not to do what mankind wanted. Amen. That's, by the way, why he wouldn't allow them to make him king. Although he came as the king of the Jews, he wouldn't allow them to make him king because he didn't come to do what they wanted. He came to do what the Father wanted. And the Father planned from the beginning for him to go to Calvary and suffer and die for our sins. Amen. And he set his face like a flint towards that very purpose. Amen. Amen. Well, I put this note in here about what that Dr. Krumacher said. I said, I can see and understand the opinion of Dr. Krumacher, but I'm of a different opinion altogether. While I do know that Satan is not omniscient, he does not know everything. Amen. Yet I believe that he did know that Jesus was the Son of God, and that he had invaded enemy territory. Amen. I do not believe that Satan actually doubted that. But I believe he chose to appear to doubt it so as to cast serious doubt in the mind of our Lord. You ever seen people that they know the truth, but they lie so strongly, so vehemently to make you think that they don't know the truth about that particular area? That's where I believe the devil was. Amen. Amen. Well, I don't know how closely Satan had followed the life of our Lord as he grew up in Nazareth, as Mr. Krumacher said. But I believe that when God the Father spoke from heaven, matter of fact, I believe when John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, I believe the devil heard those words. When Jesus offered himself to be baptized by the hand of John and God thundered from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. I believe that all the powers of the air, all the powers of the earth, and all the powers of hell heard that very voice." And there was no question in any of them's mind as to who this person really was. Amen. I find it interesting that every other devil our Lord faced, they knew who he was. They knew exactly who he was. I'll tell you how they knew who he was. One, God had said it, but he proved it right here in this battle, on this battlefield. Amen. Against their general, maybe you could say, against the devil himself, Satan himself. But he came to tempt him, to cause him to question. That's what temptation is, by the way, to cause people to question what they're doing. Amen. The devil chooses not to believe the Word of God. He knows it to be true, but he chooses not to believe it. The Bible talks about being willfully ignorant of some things. There are people that are. Amen. There are scientists that know that their whole idea of evolution don't fit. But they choose to be willfully ignorant. Amen. They know that some things in the Scriptures could be explained and could be seen, but they choose not to believe it. Amen. And I believe that's where the devil was. He chooses not to believe the Word of God. He consistently and persistently seeks to question the Word of God. When he said to Eve, when he said, "Thou shalt," yea, hath God said, "Thou shalt surely," he said, "Thou shalt not surely die." I don't believe he believed that. I believe he knew God told him the truth. Amen. He knew that God can't lie. God will not lie. Amen. And yet he lied on God. They're trying to tempt her to doubt the words of God, as he is in this case, trying to get our Lord Jesus to doubt the Word of God. Are you really the Son of God? That's what God said, but are you really? Can you believe what God said? Amen. He said to Eve, "Yea, hath God said." Or you could say it another way, do you really believe what God said? Can you trust God? Do you really think that's true? That's how the devil works. Amen. He's the tempter. That's what he's called in this text. I find it interesting, and several commentators commented on it, that our Lord, or that the devil never questioned our Lord's sonship until after God declared it. Amen. He never questioned. I don't see our Lord growing up as a 12-year-old boy wondering, "Who is my father?" No, he knew he must be about his father's business. I don't believe the devil tempted him. "Who is you?" I don't believe he tempted him with that. He knew who his father was. But when God spoke from heaven and said, "This is how it is," the devil said, "I'm not buying that. I'm going to question that." And he starts questioning him. And it's all through the Bible you see it. You see that very thing. Our Lord's getting ready to enter into his ministry. He's just had that great happening where he's been baptized. That is to begin his priestoral work, his priestoral cleansing. And he's going to start that pastoral work, maybe you could say, in gathering those disciples and bringing together the church and shedding his blood for them. Thank God. Amen. But he's beginning all that. You see in the Bible, Cain and Abel, you remember that story? I don't find a problem in the Bible, not one problem between Cain and Abel, until after God said, "I'm pleased with Abel." All of a sudden, Cain wasn't pleased with him. Amen. Jacob and Esau, I mean, they was twin brothers, and came out of the womb, Jacob grasping after his heel. Amen. But you don't read in the Bible where they fought continually all their life until after Jacob got the birthright. After Jacob gets the blessing, Esau starts plotting how he can kill him. Amen. Right. Joseph and his brethren hated him. But you don't read them actually plotting to kill him until after he gets the blessing. God gives him those dreams. And after his father gives him that coat of many colors. And they see the blessings. All of a sudden they start questioning that. And they start fighting against that. Amen. Start trying to kill him. And here's another illustration. David, Saul was fine with David when he's playing his harp for the king. Saul was fine with David as long as he's feeding his flock in the wilderness, shepherding his sheep. Saul was fine with David, even facing the giant, until he gets the accolade. Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And when David is seen to have the blessing of God upon him, King Saul starts that moment trying to figure out a way to destroy him. I'm telling you, that's the way the devil works. Amen. Paul, whoever's the writer of Hebrews, and I do believe it's Paul, talks about when you first got saved, immediately after you got saved, how you entered into a great trial of affliction. I'm telling you, the devil don't lose people or let people leave his kingdom very willingly. He'll do his best to trip you up as quickly as he can. Amen. You've probably seen this. I saw it working in the glass factory. I saw men in there, and I'm not throwing a stone. I'm just going to tell you the case. They called themselves Christians, and I believe they were probably saved, but they had false doctrine. Some of them believed in losing their salvation. Some of them believed you need the second blessing, and you know, all these different things that they have. Amen. I saw them around fellas at work, Brother Duncan, that was drinking, doping, and living wicked. And they couldn't care less. They never said a word to them. But when they made a profession, they zeroed in on them. All of a sudden, they got all around them wanting to confuse them about their scriptures. Yep. Amen. All of a sudden, after they've got the blessing of God, the tempter comes to try to draw them away from that blessed place, to draw them away from that place of acknowledgement from God. Amen. That's how the devil works. Amen. Well, we can defeat the devil and his temptations if we will continue to believe the Word of God. Throughout this whole battle that our Lord faced with Satan, Satan was trying to get him to turn from the Word of God, to turn from the will of God, and Jesus constantly, continually referred back to the Bible. It is written. It is written. It is written. He said every time. Amen. Amen. John chapter 8 verse 32. Jesus said this, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Amen. Amen. How can you be made free in a world with the devil tempting? Know the scriptures. Know the truth. Amen. Amen. Brother Steve mentioned this text. Our Lord in His high priestly prayer in Gethsemane, John 17:17, made this statement, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Amen. I said it this week on the broadcast, when I was the message that I was preaching on, and I'll say it again here now. I thought of it when Brother Steve was teaching Sunday school this morning. The Word of God being truth, it don't just mean it's true. It's what tells us what is true. It's truth. It's the plumb line. You fellas, and I know Brother Steve probably has used plumb line. We use levels, but and they use a plumb line. And you don't put something up against the plumb line to see if the plumb line's right or not. Because you know the plumb line's right. Right? You put the plumb line up to see if the wall is straight or not. Amen. Or you put the plumb line up against other things to see if it's right or not. Listen, we don't have to take our Bible and test it by something else to see whether the Bible's right or not. We know the plumb line's right. We know the Bible's right. Amen. We go to the Bible to find out if anything else is right or not. Amen. Amen. Well, I got to hurry if I'm going to get these three points. Y'all about to starve to death probably. Amen. You think you're going to fast 40 days and 40 nights? Matthew chapter number 4, verse number 1. "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." That's the first phrase. He's the devil. But the word tempted is applied there with it. Tempted of the devil. Then the second one, verse number 3. "And when the tempter came to him." And then verse number 10. "Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan." So those three names that he's called in our text. He's called the devil. He's called the tempter. And he's called Satan. I looked all these up in the Strong's Concordance to see what the Greek words meant in the Scripture. And the devil is Strong's number 1228. You can look it up as good as I can. It means a traducer, namely Satan. This particular Greek word is found 38 times in the New Testament and is translated false accuser, it's translated slanderer, and it's translated the devil in the King James Bible. The word the tempter is Strong's number 3985. It means to test objectively, endeavor, scrutinize, entice, or discipline. That Greek word is found 39 times in the New Testament and is translated assay, examine, go about, prove, tempt, tempter, and try. Then the word Satan is Strong's number 4567. It means the accuser, that is, the devil. This Greek word is found 36 times in the New Testament and is always translated Satan in the King James Bible. I believe the name that is given to this individual reveals to us some of his character.
Right.
Amen. The character of the person that faced our Lord Jesus Christ on the battlefield in the wilderness. First of all, the word devil means a traducer. But Steve and I talked about that this past week. That's not a word we use every day. Traducer. So I looked it up in Webster's 1828 dictionary of the English language. And I found that the word traducer means, you'll like this, it means one that traduces. That's what a traducer is. Well, that fixed it. Now we know. A traducer is one that, but it goes on to say, a slanderer. I don't know how to pronounce this word. A calumniator or calumniator. It's, you know what calumny is. It's a liar. It's to throw mud. It's to vilify. It's to defame. It actually carries the meaning to willfully misrepresent. That's what it means. To willfully misrepresent. The idea in this is that the devil knows exactly what he's doing. He is very much aware of what he's doing, and yet he is willfully misrepresenting God and misrepresenting us to God. Amen. He'll do his best to accuse God to us and to accuse us to God. That's what he did to Eve. When he came to Eve, he said, God's not being fair with you, Eve. God's not being good to you. By the way, all God had ever done had been good to Eve. Matter of fact, his restriction was a good thing. Amen. I know children don't believe that, but restrictions can very well be a good thing. Do you good to understand that restrictions are good things? Amen. Amen. Satan pretended that he wanted Christ to reveal his Godhead to him. He didn't need Christ to reveal his Godhead to him. Matter of fact, Christ was there when Satan was cast out of heaven. That's what he said. I beheld Satan as lightning when he was cast out of heaven. Amen. Christ was there. I don't believe the devil needed Christ to reveal his Godhead to him. He wasn't willing to acknowledge his Godhead. He wasn't willing at that time to bow to his Godhead, but one day, thank God, he will, amen, bow to his Godhead. He was not seeking to prove Christ, but he was seeking to falsely accuse him. Amen. The devil's not interested in finding out the truth about Christ. He cares not for the truth. He opposes the truth. You ever dealt with somebody particularly on the job, or maybe if you're just witnessing, maybe it's a family member. Boy, we have this. And they ask you a question about the Bible. They are not interested in the answer. They don't care what the truth is. They just want to argue. They just want to try to make you look like a fool. Amen. They just want to try to twist it and turn it and if they can, upset you in the process. Amen. Sometimes that's the case. Amen. Well, can I say this? When we face the devil, we should know that he may very well approach us like he did the Lord, pretending that he's there to help us. He's there trying to test us. He's there trying to prove us. But in actuality, he is opposed to the ground we stand on. He is opposed to the truth we cling to. And he's going to do his best to steal. He's a thief. He's going to do his best to steal the truth out from under your feet so that you have nothing to stand on. Amen. You need not listen to his tales. Amen. He's falsely accusing. He's slandering those that he talks to us of. Amen. He seeks opportunities, as I said, to slander God to us. And then he looks for an opportunity to slander us to God. He's the devil. Then he's called the tempter. Our Lord Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to meet the tempter. The purpose was to be tempted of the devil. And when the tempter came to him, Christ had a purpose for coming, but the devil also had a purpose for coming. He was coming to seduce. He was coming to entice Christ into doing something that was outside the will of God. Amen? And I tell you, listen, young people, especially listen to me. The devil will do his best to tempt you to do something outside the will of your parents. Amen? Something you know better than to do. Amen. Now, he'll look for a loophole. He'll look for a way to say, you know, you're not really just going against it. I'm showing you a better way to do what they really want you to do. He's a liar and the father of it. Listen to this, not just young people. Couples, the devil will do his best to tempt you to do something outside the bonds of holy matrimony. I'm not just talking about physical contact. I'm talking about the devil will do his best to tempt you in any way to go outside those limits that God has placed in that marital bond. Amen. He'll do his best to tempt you, to entice you, to seduce you, to do something outside the will of God. Amen. He'll tempt you to marry outside the will of God. He'll tempt you to form business alliances outside the will of God. He'll tempt you to make friendships outside of the will of God. Amen. Amen. If he can get you to step outside of the will of God, you're on his territory. You're open prey to him then. Amen. Amen. Well, the devil is a tempter. The devil is a traducer. The devil is an accuser. The devil is a seducer. Amen. Let me close with this thought. And I've got more things I could say, but I'll just call it quits right here. When the devil comes, I said he might not come looking like an enemy. He might not come looking scary. He might come looking like a friend. Looking like he's trying to help in some way. But in reality, he is the enemy. I don't care what face he's got on, he's the enemy. Amen. You remember, and there's stories all through the Bible. I could run a long time with stories in the Bible. But you remember when Jezebel, they was coming to get her. They was coming to kill her. And was it Jehu that came? I always get them fellas mixed up. Anyway, that came, and I didn't study it. But anyway, when the man came that was going to kill Jezebel, she painted her face, the Bible said. She tied up her hair, the Bible said. She fixed herself up. Why? Why'd she do all that? Because she didn't want to look appalling. I'll use those words Brother Hall used this morning. She didn't want to look appalling to the enemy. She didn't want to look like the enemy. She wanted to look appealing. She wanted to look friendly. Amen. She wanted to look not like an enemy, but like somebody that you could be friends with. I'm telling you, that's how the devil approaches. And there's only one way to deal with him, and that's using your Bible. All three times our Lord said in every one of those temptations, it is written. Amen. I'd encourage you to read your Bible. I'd encourage you to study your Bible. I'd encourage you to memorize portions of the Bible. Plant them in your heart. And by planting them in your heart, you're giving yourself some stability when the devil comes with his temptations. Our world is so full of wickedness today, it's amazing how quickly people are falling. Amen. Who would ever believe, and I know this almost gets to be a hobby horse in the day we're living, but who would ever believe that this whole foolishness of which bathroom do you go into would ever be swallowed by thinking Americans? I'm going to tell you why they have swallowed it so quickly. Because they don't have a Bible to stand on. A lot of them go to a church, but the church don't have a Bible. Amen. A lot of them had a godly heritage in the past. Maybe somebody in their family knew God, but they don't know God. They don't have a godly foundation to stand on. They don't have the Word of God themselves. I'm going to tell you, you'll fall for the devil's tricks if you don't stand on the Word of God. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. They're coming with a song. I know I've been a little bit long this morning. I hope the message was helpful to you. The devil is real. He's doing his best to deceive. He's doing his best to tempt. He's doing his best to drag down and destroy anything godly. He's doing his best. He's not let up. In these last days, he's not going to let up. I believe the Bible talks about that he's being even more fierce, that dragon being even more fierce because he knows his days are short. Amen. I'm going to tell you, we still have the Word of God we can stand on. And I want to encourage you to run to Jesus. If you're not saved, most important thing is for you to run to Jesus and get saved by the grace of God. Escape the kingdom of darkness by coming to Christ Jesus. Turning to Him in faith and repentance. Amen. Believe on Him and be saved by the grace of God. Heavenly Father, thank You for the Word of God that's been preached and our thoughts, our words on this tempting world we live in. It's the time. It's the life. It's the phase of life that we're in. And until Jesus comes, that's how it's going to be. Lord, help us we'd stand true. Help us we'd stand on the Word of God. Help us we'd not get tripped up. We'd not fall as many have. Lord, I pray for those that have fallen. I pray You'd rescue them. For those that are about to fall, I pray, dear God, for Your reach unto them. For those that have never been saved, Lord, I pray You'd bring them to Christ in Jesus' name.